It's a marvelous thought, isn't it? Something you really don't want to live out, that, Lord, you've done so much. If you never did another thing, you've already done enough. And that really is true, but like I said, you don't really want to live that. It seems like Mother Teresa lived that. In her, someone has given information about her life and written about her, and that's what they discovered, that there came a time in her life where when she did her greatest work for God, she never again felt His presence. All through those years when she was doing that great work. And yet, she lived that out. Even though I don't feel His presence, He's more than enough. And so, it's marvelous to know that that really can be done. It really is true. I want you to stand with me one more time today and turn to Isaiah chapter 49. And I'm just going to read the first three verses out of the New Living Translation. And it goes like this: Listen to me, all you in distant lands. Pay attention, you who are far away. The Lord called me before my birth. From within the womb, He called me by name. He made my words of judgment as sharp as a sword. He has hidden me in the shadow of His hand. I am like a sharp arrow in His quiver. He said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, and you will bring me glory." Father, thank you for the Holy Scriptures. Illuminate, Holy Spirit, come now and bring light. Illuminate these Scriptures to our hearts. And may we learn how this applies to our lives. And may we go out of here today living the Word of the living God. Let your Word live in us. Let your Holy Spirit be alive inside of us. And may the people we rub shoulders with, the people we come in contact with, may they see Jesus through the way we choose to live, through our attitudes, through our behavior. Lord, we just want to glorify you. We just want to honor you. We just want to bless your holy name. We stand in awe of you today. This is a Pentecostal church. We love to sing and shout, but at times we need to just be silent and take in the wonderful fullness, the serenity that can come into our souls as we just bask in the presence of the living God. May we have Isaiah's experience, who said, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. The angels cried, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord.'" Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Early in the morning, our song shall rise to Thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Would you take a deep breath, please? Now you may be seated. Vic and I love to have fun with Kenny Bayless. I heard Vic turn around and say, "You know, Kenny, you should have at least said, 'Protect yourself at all times. And what I say, you must obey.'" Because that's what he has to tell those fighters in the ring. Isaiah 49, 1 through 3. And by the way, you know, thank you so much, Kenny and Lenora, for all that you do for the kingdom of God. We are just thrilled. We are humbled. And we praise God for how he's using your lives. So have you ever read that section of the newspaper or magazine where they place the disclaimers or they try to correct their mistakes? I want to start this morning by going back over the last couple of weeks that I've been preaching. I discovered through one of you, one of our parishioners was kind enough to come and say, "Pastor, I found a purpose for reeds. The Indians used to get them and meld them together and make diapers for their children." Because that Sunday I said, there's absolutely no useful purpose for a reed. I stand corrected. The next week I said, I was mainly talking about those who have lost loved ones too early, and how do you wrap your brain around that? How do you come to terms with that? And I was saying, you know, you can take that up with the Lord when you get there. But the truth of the matter is that the more suffering here, the more glory there. That's what the Bible says. The suffering that we do here will not compare to the glory that we will experience there. So I highly doubt there'll be any time to pull Jesus aside and say, you know, Lord, that was so awful what I went through. I think we will be so captured with his glory that all the suffering that we've been through will dissipate in his glorious presence. The third thing I want to draw to your attention is the way I wrote Yahweh on the front of the bulletin. I did that because it reminds me, it's actually Y-A-H-W-E-H, but it reminds me of those scribes who first began to pen his name. It was such a holy moment. They hallowed his name so gloriously that they didn't really want to write out his entire name, so they would just use the consonants, and then they would put their pen down after they wrote the name of Yahweh, and then they would go and bathe, and then come back and put their clothes on, and then pick up the pen, because they so respected and hallowed his name. Wow. And look where we are today. His name is a cuss word. His name rolls off our lips. Even Christian people, we fall into that pattern. Oh my. Saying his name without any thought whatsoever of how holy, how hallowed the name of our God is. Let's bring it back, friends. Let's hallow his name. Let's hold his name high in reverence. Let's bring back that essence of what those scribes had when they spelled out the name of Yahweh. So you're turning with me this morning to what I call the Gospel of Isaiah. I say that because we last left off in chapter 43, and today we've skipped all the way over to chapter 49. But listen to a few choice verses that we're skipping over today. Isaiah 43:25 says, I alone will blot out your sins for my own sake and will never think of them again. That's marvelous good news. Isaiah 44:3, I will pour out water to quench your thirst. I will pour out my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your children. How many of you want his blessing on your children? Here's the promise right here. Write it down and tell them about it at Thanksgiving. You know, the Lord said that he was going to pour out blessings on my children. And I want you to know today, son, daughter, you are blessed. Verse 6 of that same chapter is where Yahweh says, I am the first and the last. There is no other God. Chapter 44, verse 22, I, the Lord, have made you. I will not forget you. I have scattered your offenses like the morning mist. That's good news. Praise God. All my sins, all my offenses, he scatters like the morning mist. Isaiah 45, 23, every knee will bend to me. Every tongue will confess. Isaiah 46:4, I will be your God throughout your lifetime until your hair is white with age. I made you and I will care for you. Verse 9 and 10 of that same chapter, I am God and there is none like me. Only I can tell the future before it even happens. Isaiah 47:4, our Redeemer, whose name is the Lord of Heaven's armies, is the Holy One of Israel. 48, 12, and 13, listen to me, O family of Jacob, Israel, my chosen one. I alone am God, the first and the last. It was my hand that laid the foundations of the earth, my right hand that spread out the heavens above. When I call out the stars, they all appear in order. You know anybody that's into astrology? This is a great verse for them. The next time they tell you, oh, you're an Aries, oh, you're a Pisces, oh, you're a Virgo, well, look, here's what's headed for you today. And you can say, if that's true, it's because the God that I serve called out the stars and they all appear in order. He placed the stars right where they are, so He apparently is in charge of my life. I love this time of year and all that it brings. Thank you so much to those of you who brought out of what God has given you to be a blessing to someone else today. Isn't that the greatest thing? Isn't that the greatest thing? You know, you come to God, and most people that come to the Lord and come to the church, they come as a taker. They don't know any other way. But the most beautiful thing happens after you've been in His presence. Something begins to grab you, and you begin to turn that corner where you really understand it's really true. It's not just a cliche. It's a biblical principle. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And you turn that corner, and friends, let's keep turning that corner and be givers and be those that love and be those that want God to channel not only His blessings to us, but through us. And you have done that in such magnificent ways. And today there's a basket here full of gift cards that you have brought and offerings you have brought to bless the poor. And the maintenance crew jumped the gun on me because in the anointed notes it says, this is the one day I get to preach surrounded by a bunch of turkeys. But they've already came and picked them up, and they've taken them away. And I think we had five or six, and we've also been blessed. Vic was able to procure some other turkeys, so we will be passing those out this coming Tuesday morning at 10 o'clock. Is that correct? So, praise the Lord for that. Beautiful, wonderful, great things are happening. We have so much to be thankful for. I want to say thanks to those of you who volunteered yesterday at the Convoy of Hope. And as I said in the prayer meeting, my schedule is crazy this weekend. We have family coming in and we're preparing, and I was only able to get out there for 1 hour, but I went straight to the prayer tent and I was able to pray with four people, and all four of them genuinely gave their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ. It was beautiful. I'm so grateful for Jesus today. Through Him, we gave a lot of people hope. In fact, one lady sat down yesterday, and I could just see it on her countenance, and I said, you are in the right place because you need hope. And she started to cry. And as I began to present to her the message of hope, the Holy Spirit showed up, and she gave her heart to Christ. In fact, it was kind of neat. She looked at me and she said, oh, how long are you guys going to be here? Do I have time to go and get my adult daughter? Because she needs hope too. And so I told her, yes, ma'am, I believe you'll have time. Today I want to look at His beautiful and glorious words that shoot out from the quiver of Yahweh God like a polished arrow. Jesus is that polished arrow, as we will see in today's text. Pastor Jimmy and I were out golfing the other day, and he found a ball that had a big blue Dallas Cowboys star on it. He immediately gave that ball to me. Because he's a nice guy, but also because being a Packer fan, no matter how great that ball was, he wouldn't play that ball if you paid him. Now, I thanked him, and I put that ball in a special place, sort of hidden in my golf bag. And I was only going to bring it out for something really special, which was the other day I was in this little tournament here in town called the Pastor's Masters, complete with a green jacket for the winner, which I did not win. But I pulled that ball out, and I played that ball all the way down to hole number four, and it was the first hole that had water on it. And wouldn't you know it, I hit that ball right smack in the middle of that little pond. It was unretrievable. It was unbelievable how badly I hit that shot. But of course, this season, I'm happy I lost it. Because the Cowboys have lost 7 games in a row. All right, enough of that. Anyone here shoot a bow and arrow? Anybody? You know, that's something I've never really gotten into. I like it when I get to do it. I think it's kind of a neat sport. And I suppose if you're out in the wild, arrows could be easily lost or even broken. Most arrows in Isaiah's day were made of flint, but occasionally there was a special arrow with a metal tip that could be polished. The arrow of Yahweh was just that kind of special arrow, and it could never be lost or broken. This scripture today is talking about the words of Jesus and how they strike right to the heart of the individual believer and non-believer. Because Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is the arrow of Yahweh. Jesus is the servant of Yahweh. But unlike weapons of war, the arrow of Yahweh is a weapon of righteousness and peace. The words of Jesus bring healing to those who allow the arrow to heal them. The words of Jesus bring healing to those who allow the arrow, Jesus, to heal them. So today we learn of him as Yahweh's polished arrow, and that's the title of the message. This incredible passage of scripture is the second of 4 special psalms found in Isaiah, and the poetry is magnificent. Let's look at Isaiah 49, verse 1 from the original Hebrew. It reads like this: "Hear, islands, to me. Hear, islands, to me. Pay attention. People from far off, Yahweh from the belly has called me. From the womb of my mother, he has caused to remember my name." Jesus Christ, the successful servant of Yahweh, is not just the servant to Israel, but he's the servant to the entire world. Christ, the second person of the Trinity, is saying these words through Isaiah 750 years prior to his own birth and incarnation. That would be like prophesying today, right now today, about something that's going to happen in the year 2765. These words should be written in red because these are the very words of Jesus himself in this passage we're looking at. And to really get technical, I do need to point this out. These are the words of the pre-incarnate Christ. So for that designation, when I'm referring to Jesus this morning, when he was speaking before he was born, I will refer to him as Christ. So in verse 1, Christ is summoning the ends of the earth to hear him. The people who were the farthest away were being summoned to believe in him as God's servant, and in this way, he included the entire world. Christ is summoning those who are the most distant from him spiritually, even today. Hear the summons. If you're spiritually distant, he's calling for you. He's summoning you. He wants you to come to him. Have any of you ever heard of a lady named Rosaria Champagne Butterfield? Anyone? Well, if you listen to Focus on the Family, you will be hearing her story. They sent it out to pastors a little bit early so that we could help churn up the enthusiasm. This lady, Rosaria Champagne Butterfield, was an avowed lesbian, tenured professor at one of the great Ivy League schools, and she started a study on the Bible. And like most, she set out to disprove it, and by the end of studying God's Word, the arrow pierced her heart, and she now came to Christ, gave up her tenure, which when you're tenured, that means they can't ever get rid of you. She gave that up. She's now a pastor's wife with children, and she's homeschooling those children. So, I don't care how distant you are away from Him, the arrow of Yahweh can pierce even the hardest heart. So don't give up. Those that you love, those that you're praying for, let's pray that even today, that polished arrow from God will go forth and not only come and pierce our hearts. See, that's what keeps you fresh. That's what keeps you moving in the things of God and growing in His kingdom. When every day you read God's Word and you allow the Spirit of God to strike that polished arrow called Jesus, to go deep inside your spirit and deep inside your heart. And so that's what this verse, this very first portion of verse 1 is talking about. For those who are feeling spiritually distant from Jesus, if you'll listen closely, I believe you'll hear Him speaking to you even right now. He's calling you to come home. He's calling you to come to Him because He wants to heal you. He's here right now to give you hope. It's because He cares about your future. And it doesn't matter how far away you ever are. You are not more distant from Jesus Christ than the most distant islands on earth. And He reached out to them. Believe me, He will reach out to you. Or anyone who's lost, lonely, afraid. Please know it is His heart's desire today to rescue you. He desires to have a personal relationship with His kids, with His children. And that's us. And anyone who will open up their hearts to begin to believe in Him. So look at that statement in this verse. Yahweh called me from the womb. Isn't this an amazing declaration. God the Son, who is fully God and fully man, is called and commissioned to be the Savior of the world from the womb of His mother, Mary. In fact, Christ was designated the Savior from before the foundation of the world, from before the islands were placed so distantly, even before Mary was in the womb of her mother. Now, did you know that the word called, Hebrew word is kerani, is one of the top 22 most utilized verbs in the Old Testament. It means to be chosen for a specific task or role. And Jesus Christ is the supremely chosen one who was chosen in His mother Mary's womb to be the Savior of the world. And you know what this means? The truth of the matter is that you don't call a blob of tissue from the womb, you call a living being. A baby in mommy's womb is a living being. A baby, according to this scripture, is able to experience God, even in the mother's womb. Christ says that He was called from the womb, but He also says, in the womb of my mother, He caused to remember my name. Friends, God knows the name of every child ever conceived. Every conceived person has a name with God, and He remembers their name in the womb. Need I remind those of you who have had miscarriages that you will meet that baby when you get to heaven? And that baby has a name. And I doubt very seriously that it'll still be a little baby. But it'll be a person that went straight to heaven that you will get to experience heaven with. That thrills my soul to think about that. In verse 5 it says, the one forming me from the womb to be a servant to him. This poem says three times that a fetus is alive in the womb. This is one of the strongest pro-life messages in the entire Word of God. Mothers have always been warned about drinking alcohol while pregnant, but the latest warnings indicate that any alcohol consumption during pregnancy is detrimental to that occupant in the womb. And the Bible says, do not be drunk with wine, but be being filled with the Spirit. That's the kind of people we want to be. People that are continually being filled with the Spirit. My greatest way ever of witnessing, back when I was in high school, I was a gifted athlete, and I was told, all athletes drink. And I didn't drink because I didn't need to. So my greatest witnessing tool was, hey, come on, you gonna drink? No, I'm not gonna drink. I don't need to drink. I'm already drinking new wine. I have a relationship with the Holy Spirit who fills me up and gives me whatever that is you're looking for. I have it all the time. We are the people of God. We are to be being filled on a continual basis with His Holy Spirit. Mother or mommy-to-be, let me remind you, that baby in your womb is alive. So sing to her. Read the Bible to him, because Christ was called by Yahweh in his mother's womb. Now, please look at that last phrasing of verse 1. From within the womb he called me by name. The original Hebrew says, he caused to remember my name. Ever pray for God to just cause you to remember something? Anybody else in here struggling a little bit with remembering stuff? You know, I refuse to leave a room anymore until I remember why I went in there. I will stand there. I'll scour the room. Inside my closet, look around. Open Pam's closet door. Oh! But how many of you know that God knows everything and He never forgets unless it's our sins that He chooses to forget? When Yahweh is caused to remember, it doesn't mean He forgot. It means He's putting something into action. In this verse, He causes to remember the name of Jesus Christ, which basically means that Yahweh is putting into action the fulfillment of all these great and precious promises of sending the Messiah to rescue the entire world from their sins. He didn't forget anything. He is the one who brought about in history the virgin birth and the incarnation of God through Mary. The Advent season begins next Sunday, and this verse is the perfect lead-in to what we will be looking at next week in Isaiah 7, where he speaks so eloquently and so powerfully about Emmanuel, God with us, the name that Yahweh was caused to remember. Let's look at verse 2. Today from the original Hebrew. He appointed my mouth as a sharp sword in the palm of his hand. He has caused to hide me. He has caused to appoint me as a polished arrow in his quiver. He has caused to hide me. This verse shows us that Yahweh God is behind the calling of Christ to be the Savior of Israel, not only Israel, but the Savior of the entire world. It also shows who it was that protected Jesus throughout his lifetime on earth from all of his enemies. Enemies who stood there waiting for him even to take his very first breath. Look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 1 through 5. I'm going to read it to you from the New Living. Then I witnessed in heaven an event of great significance. I saw a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon beneath her feet, crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant
And she cried out because of her labor pains and the agony of giving birth. Then I witnessed in heaven another significant event. I saw a large red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns with 7 crowns on his head. His tail swept away 1/3 of the stars in the sky, and he threw them to the earth. He stood in front of the woman as she was about to give birth, ready to devour her baby as soon as it was born. How do we know this is talking about Jesus Christ and his birth? Verse 5. She, Mary, gave birth to a son who was to rule all nations with an iron rod. And her child was snatched away from the dragon and was caught up to God and to his throne. Essentially, God the Father protected Jesus as a baby from the devil who was right there wanting to snatch him as he took his first breath. Not only was Jesus protected from the devil, then came Herod, right? Killed all the babies in Bethlehem. So, I mean, there is a war going on from the beginning of the incarnation of God coming to earth, Jesus Christ being born, and then God had to protect him from Roman generals, from religious leaders, even from Pilate. Jesus was hidden in Egypt. He was hidden in Nazareth upon Joseph and Mary's return from Egypt. And according to this verse, Jesus actually becomes the mouthpiece of Yahweh. Revelation chapter 1, verse 16. He held 7 stars in his right hand, and a sharp two-edged sword came from his mouth, and his face was like the sun in all of its brilliance. Please notice that the sword in his mouth is not just some symbolic ornament that he adorns, but according to Revelation 19:21, this sword is the very instrument of war that will destroy all of the armies of the Antichrist. For us, the sharp sword in the mouth of Jesus is meant for healing and even at times for surgery, to cut away those things that need to be circumcised away from our hearts. Only Jesus can, in a nanosecond, cause a believer's heart to change from pride to humility, from anger to gentleness, from bitterness and resentment to forgiveness. Last night, Pam and I had the wonderful privilege of being with some local pastors for an anniversary, and Robert and Fanita Douglas were there. Many of you that have been at Trinity for some time will remember that back in the 80s, Robert and Fanita worked here on staff, and Robert was telling me a story about a lady that had come to church all beaten and battered, and this church got her to a safe place and hid her away from that abusive husband, who showed up with a shotgun loaded and marched into Robert Douglas's office and pointed it at the pastor and said, "You tell me where my wife is, or I'm going to blow your brains out." And Robert Douglas said, "Sir, if you pull the trigger, I go to heaven. But I'm not telling you where your wife is." And we protected her. And here's what happened. At that very moment, what I just read took place. At that very moment, that man, that bitter, angry, full of pride, selfishness, it all began to dissipate. His lip began to quiver. He put his gun down, and Robert Douglas was able to put his arms around him and minister the gospel to him. Friends, I'm telling you, we serve a powerful God. Notice what happened when the devil came to tempt Jesus. The words of God on the lips of our Lord and Master cut and pierced through the devil like a heated knife through butter. The words of Jesus are like a sharp sword that cuts between the soul and spirit, between joint and marrow, exposing our innermost thoughts and desires, Hebrews 4:12. His words are like a polished arrow. Very few arrows had tips that you could polish, but back in the day of Jesus, certain arrows were bronze-tipped and highly polished. The polished arrow in our context today equals this. Number one, the beauty and glory of the words of Jesus. So first and foremost, this polished arrow out of Isaiah 49 is representing the words, the beautiful and glorious words of Jesus Christ. Secondly, this polished arrow represents the perfect ability of Jesus to speak the perfect word at the perfect time, penetrating the very heart of a person. Now, some of you have had this experience. It's happened to you personally. I believe the day is coming when God is going to use every one of us here to have a word aptly spoken, like a golden apple in a silver frame. It's going to be the word of God. You're going to speak it perhaps this week to your family, perhaps to someone that you come in contact with. But that's how God uses us. His word, the word of the living God, is like that polished arrow, and it will allow Jesus to speak the perfect word at the perfect time, penetrating the heart of a person. One of the greatest things that ever happened in my family, when my mom told me one day, as she had been praying for an older brother of mine who was away from God and in drugs and not serving Jesus at all, and she was so heartbroken and prayed and interceded, and one night she went to the scriptures, opened the book to Romans 16:20, where it said, and it was just an arrow that pierced her heart, and the Holy Spirit ministered to her and said that God is going to bruise Satan under your feet shortly. And she took that word, she hid it in her heart, she pondered it, she thanked God for it, and it wasn't long after that my brother came back to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. His words are never lost. Remember this, friends. You may think sometimes you're sharing the word and nobody's listening. The Bible says His words are never lost. They always hit the mark of what they were meant to accomplish. Isaiah 55:11. This will be the words which go out from my mouth. They will not return to me empty or void, but rather they will accomplish that which is my delight, and they will cause to succeed for the purpose which I sent it. So don't be afraid to use the polished arrow and tell people about this marvelous book that you believe in. And Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of this promise. He's the sharpened sword. He's the polished arrow, which means that His word will penetrate our hearts. Oh, Lord Jesus, send forth Your word today and heal us. Place in all of us in surgery today so You can cut out the sinful, unhealthy, dysfunctional areas of our lives. Friends, please be aware that some of our emotional immaturity He will only deal with within the context of a small group of like-minded brothers and sisters who are struggling with the same thing. We need each other. And we need a setting where we can be totally honest and transparent with one another in a small group. His word will possibly cause pain when it first strikes your heart, but Jesus speaks the words of comfort and peace to the humble, to the proud and the conceited narcissist. His arrow speeds its way to humble and bring down the proud. The arrow's purpose for the weak and lowly is to strengthen, protect, lift up, and heal. Believe me, His polished arrow, one way or another, is coming for you. And how will it find you? Arrogant and selfish or in obedient humility? Verse 3 today says, from the original Hebrew, He said to me, my servant you are, Israel, who in you I will display my beauty. Now, let me read that for you again. This is so poetic. It's so powerful. He said to me, my servant you are, Israel, who in you I will display my beauty. Have you ever wondered what it would be like to hear the Father and the Son speaking to one another in a conversation? Here it is. Christ is talking about how the Father has called Him enabled him, protected him, and glorified him. The Father responds by saying that the world does not appreciate how wonderful Jesus Christ is, and that being his servant to Israel is too little of an honor. Therefore, he will be raised up to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's all in the conversation of verse 3 that I just read to you from the original Hebrew. But the most powerful and dramatic statement that Yahweh makes to Christ is calling him my servant. Avdi. Avdi. The concept of the servant is someone who is owned by someone else. Throughout the Old Testament, the faithful kings and prophets were all designated as servants. Christ as the servant is perfect and completes Yahweh's will exactly. He exceeds all other servants in obedience and in being God himself. He is the special servant of Yahweh who is designated to restore Israel back to Yahweh and to die for the sins of the entire world so that the church may be born out of his death. What is really astonishing is that title of servant is not unique to Christ. Listen to this. The title servant is given to faithful men in the Old Testament and to Christian heroes down through the centuries of his church. To be identified as the servant of Christ or the servant of God is the highest honor a Christian can desire. The highest calling that any of us will ever have is to be a servant of the Most High God. That is so beautiful. I hope that sinks in for you today. How important for us to be identified as servants of Jesus. It means to be fully, faithfully, and obediently submitted to Jesus and to have given up your own sense of your own rights. You turn those over every day completely to Jesus. You're owned by Jesus and you are no longer your own because you have been bought with a price, the price of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The promise to Christ, the servant of Yahweh, is that Yahweh will display his beauty in the servant, in Christ. There are several words for beauty and glory in Hebrew. The word used here is the word etpa'ar. Etpa'ar. Yahweh promises to display the incredible beauty in Christ. From that beauty arises a sense of brilliance and glory. The beauty of Christ was displayed best on the cross and in his resurrection, but all of that beauty pales in comparison to the beauty, the splendor, and the glory which he now possesses in heaven as he there rules and reigns. But even his beauty is not his own. It's the beauty and glory of the Father. So as I close this morning, we've seen that the words of Christ are polished arrows and a sharp, two-edged sword. His words are meant to strike your heart and make you more like him. Can I give you an assignment for this week? Will you go and read some of the words of Jesus that are written in red in the Gospels? And will you find your favorite sayings of Jesus? I just briefly took time this week to sit back and think, what are my favorite words of Jesus? And I came up with the following four. I love it where on the cross he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. I love that. I want to live like that. I love it when he said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world, John 16:33. I love it where in Matthew 12 he says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And of course, that one verse that, please don't ever let this verse grow stale in your heart. Just get it out and polish it. Like the tip of that arrow, polish it up, study it. Meditate on it. Take it word for word. Stop. Listen. Put yourself in the shoes of Nicodemus as Jesus comes to him. And Nicodemus had come to him at night in John 3:16, and he says to Nicodemus, God loved this world so much that he sent me, his only begotten son, so that whosoever will believe in him will never perish, but will have everlasting life. It doesn't matter how far away from Christ you are right now. Bow your heads, please. His words are calling to you. It doesn't matter how far away you've strayed from Jesus Christ. He's calling you. How are you going to respond? Will you accept his words and seek to be an obedient servant who, like a gold dish, will be fit for the highest purposes of our King? Or will you be like a paper plate that is used to dispose of the garbage? Do you want the beauty that everyone sees in you to be the beauty of Christ that never fades away and cannot expire? Or will you turn away from him and seek your own beauty and your own glory, which will fade and grow old? Friends, I just think it's a marvelous thing to just go ahead and grow old gracefully. Let's just grow old gracefully. Because our own beauty is going to fade. The beauty that comes our way because we're in relationship with him will never fade. It will never fade. To me, the choice is clear. I want to be a servant of Jesus Christ, as Christ was the servant of Yahweh, and I want his words to bring healing, peace, comfort, and most of all, salvation. To me, to my family, to everyone that's a part of this church family. Are you here today and you feel distant, away from Jesus? Has it been a long time since you humbled yourself and said, Lord, I really, really need you. I really, really need you. It was so marvelous yesterday. I can't tell you how awesome that was in that prayer tent to hear those four people pray that very simple yet very profound prayer with me as they humbled themselves and they said, Jesus Christ, I need you today. I need hope. I need to know that you're going to be with me in my future. I need to know that there's a reason to keep living this life. I need to know that you're going to take care of my needs. And so I humble myself. I want to live forever in your presence. I told them after they prayed, I said, there's a party going on in heaven right now. And your name is being written in the book of life. And if your name's in the book of life, then you are going to live forever in the holy presence of our Master and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We are going to heaven.